Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I want to remind you of an excuse, not really an excuse. I'm going to remind you of something new that I've been doing. If it's your first time in a few weeks, you may need to know this for, who's back there? Karen, for Karen's sake. It's not Karen's fault if the wrong slide comes up on the screen. It used to be really easy for them to know what slide to go to when, because I used a manuscript and we gave them the little cartoony thing and they were like, okay, that's the word he said. So I go to, now we don't do that. I just kind of preach. And I promise to try to go in the order that it's there. But if there's ever a mistake on the screen behind me, it's my fault, not hers. Okay, so I'm just putting that out there in the beginning. We are continuing our series through Daniel, and the beginning of today's passage, you can turn to it if you want. It's there on the screen. Nope, it's in Daniel. Sorry. Daniel chapter 2. Just turn there, and you'll be in the general area, all right? The first phrase from today's passage, which we'll get to eventually, we read it last week, so this is a moment where I'm kind of connecting the 2 weeks. The phrase is this: there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Boy, we need that God. Amen? We'll get deeper into that here in a second. But I wanted to just grab hold of that phrase and help us to just stir our hearts in that direction this morning. To recap the book of Daniel so far, chapters 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, we have entered this scene where God's people, Israel, have been given into the hands of Babylon by God. Right? They weren't just conquered. They weren't taken. They were given by God into the hands of Babylon as a way of turning their hearts back into relationship with God, to depend on God. This is a correctional measure he's bringing to the people that he chose, the people that he loves. And so we've entered into this story, and in the story, God's given them into his hand. And we know that we reminded last week that Daniel, the name Daniel, means God is my judge. God is my judge, right? And so this is helping us to remember that God is not only the one who determines what is right, but also God is the judge who sets things right again. Right? So he created everything. He determined the order of all things. But also, God is this judge who is actively restoring all things, bringing that same order back to all things, making things right again. And this is, the book of Daniel comes as a message to those living in exile in Babylon, saying, remember that this is the God we serve, the God who will and does make all things right again. And specifically, last week, we heard the worshipful poem that Daniel wrote that said that this is not just a God who makes all things right again. This is the God of my ancestors. This is the God of Jacob and of Isaac and of Moses. All these stories that they grew up hearing as their identity, this is that God who we continue to trust in as the God who sets all things right. And then recently, Nebuchadnezzar made this impossible demand of people. He said, I want you to tell me not only what my dream means, but if you are actually connected to a divine power that can help me in this moment where I need help, I want you to tell me the actual dream and tell me what the dream means. This was an impossible thing that he was asking. They told him it was impossible, but there was one person who stood up and said, actually, I know a God who can do this. And so we have Daniel standing up saying, there is a God in heaven who is a revealer of mysteries. And I want to go to this first slide because I want us to realize that reveals mysteries doesn't just mean shows us mysteries. Revealer of mystery, this is a God who uncovers what is hidden. This is a God who makes seen what is unseen. This is a God who brings understanding where there is confusion. This is our God. This is a God who makes known what is unknown. And this is a God who shines light into what is shadowed. And as we're beginning this morning, just to put our hearts and our minds in the context of Daniel, I want you to think of some of these things. I want to leave this slide up for a while. What are the things in your life that are hidden right now that you want God to uncover? What are the things in your life that are unseen that, man, if you could see those things, it would really help you in what you believe God desires for your life, for your family, for your community, for the world? Where in your life is there confusion that you're saying, oh God, if you could bring understanding to this in my life, it really would help? Where in your life is there something unknown? And you're being reminded this morning to lean into the God who says, I am the one who makes all things known. And finally, where in your life is there a shadow? Maybe it's a shadow that you invited. Maybe it's a shadow you're creating. Maybe it's a shadow someone else seems to have put over your life. And you're saying this morning, God, I need you to shine your light so that this shadow cannot remain where your light shines. We were reminded in Sunday school this morning of the authority of Jesus, the authority that extends to us and through us as we are those who invite the light of God in Jesus into places where shadows can't remain. I want to do an exercise really quick, and you can write this. There's a big line, I think, in your sermon Mad Libs. I want to do like one sentence prayers together. And after this is going to take some risk on your part because we're going to be a little vulnerable together. These things you're thinking of, you don't have to give a paragraph. In fact, that wouldn't be healthy for us. What I want you to do is put it into a few words of a statement that you can say, this is what I need. And in response, the rest of us together, because we're declaring our prayers, we're just going to say this phrase, Lord Jesus, shine your light. Can you practice that together? Ready? One, two, three. Lord Jesus, shine your light. And I want to open it. What phrases come to mind when you look at this list? Say something that comes to your mind or to your heart. Jesus, we have health needs in need of healing. Lord Jesus, shine your light as an example.
Relationships.
Yeah. Lord Jesus, shine your light. Lord Jesus, shine your light. Lord Jesus, shine your light. Ooh. Lord Jesus, shine your light. Political confusions here and internationally. Lord Jesus, shine your light. 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 Couple more.
Lack of unity.
Lord Jesus, shine your light.
concerted purpose.
Lord Jesus, shine your light. Keep this going. Like, write this down on your sermon Mad Libs. The things that are coming to your mind, maybe you wanted to shout out one more, and that's okay. Shout these prayers to each other. Share these prayers together, and definitely invite the Spirit to come and shine in these ways. I want to read the Daniel passage this morning. It's a little bit longer, so I'm going to let you stay seated. If you looked ahead, you probably saw how long it was. But we're going to read from chapter 2, verses 28, all the way through the end of the passage. Starting at verse 28, says this: "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has disclosed to King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen at the end of days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed were these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be hereafter, and the revealer of mysteries disclosed to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me because of any wisdom that I have, more than any other living being, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your own mind. You were looking, O king, and there appeared a great statue. That statue was huge, its brilliance extraordinary. It was standing before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of that statue was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its midsection and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. As you looked on, a stone was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That was the dream. And now we'll tell you the king, its interpretation. "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, into whose hand he has given human beings, wherever they live, the wild animals of the field and the birds of the air, and whom he has established as ruler over them all, you are the head of gold. After you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the whole earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, just as iron crushes and smashes everything. It shall crush and shatter all these. As you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the strength of iron shall be in it, as you saw the iron mixed with clay. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw iron mixed with clay, so will they mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that the stone was cut from the mountain not by hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has informed the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain and its interpretation trustworthy." Then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, worshipped Daniel, and commanded that a grain offering and incense be offered to him. The king said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. but Daniel remained at the king's court. Jesus, we are thankful for the ways your scriptures remind us and reveal to us your kingdom. Would you come and continue to reveal your mysteries? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to do a really quick blurb here, like I did last week. This is not a Bible study time. We do study the Bible together, but this is not a full-on Bible study. For that, I recommend you join Shelley. When she gets back next week, you can ask her questions. They're going to do a Bible study of Daniel. They'll go all into the nitty-gritty stuff. But I do want to highlight a few things this morning that I think are important for us to understand before we jump into listening what the Spirit is saying through this passage. The first thing I want to notice is that at the chapter 2, verse 28, where he says, end of days, in the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition, the word there for end of days has caused some people to speculate whether or not this is something that's intended to be at the end of all time. But the word here is the same word that's used twice in verse 29 and is the exact same word with the same tenses from Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, right? We were familiar with this, some of us, right? So same exact word there. This is Daniel saying, God has shown to you what will happen in the future, right? At some time down the road. The next thing that I want us to point out is that there are four kingdoms represented in this statue. And the fact that there are four kingdoms and there are all kinds of details here represented has caused people to speculate on whether these kingdoms are this kingdom or that kingdom in particular. And is it kingdoms from the past? Does it consider any kingdoms in the future? Et cetera, et cetera. We'll get to some of those speculations later on in Daniel. For this chapter, we're focusing on what Daniel actually tells us about the meaning of the dream and its significance for Nebuchadnezzar. Because it's significant for Nebuchadnezzar, it's significant for us in this passage. And so that's our focus for today. So how is the kingdom being revealed in these passages? The first thing I want us to notice is that as the kingdom is revealed, we remain humble in ways that reveal the kingdom. This is kind of a cycle of what's happening here in this sentence, right? You look at what Daniel is saying at the beginning of his passage as he's explaining it to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has disclosed what will happen, right? This is not something that's revealed to me for any wisdom I have, but in order that the interpretation may be known. Over and over again, Daniel goes out of his way to make sure that it's known. This is God's doing. This is his power. This is something that he's making possible and not something that I'm doing. We see it being revealed. The same words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, where he's saying, this is what it looks like as the kingdom is arriving. And Jesus says, those who humble themselves will be lifted up. Those who humble themselves will be lifted up. And the question for us is, do we seek humility or do we merely accept it when it comes? And I want to challenge us that God's people are those who actually seek humility in ways that offer others service, in ways that offer others the upper hand in what's going on, in ways that can honor God, in ways that can reflect and describe his love and reveal his love to others. Daniel could have said in these moments, right, you're welcome. Glad I could be of service to you, O King. Our culture tells us, right, we're trained from young ages and our young people continue to be trained in this direction to sell ourselves. Right? To let the world know what we're worth and to climb and to climb and to climb, often climbing over others in the process. And so a lot of us have been shaped with that kind of approach to the day we're going into. And then if something happens to humble us, sometimes we see it as our Christian response. Okay, I can accept humility when it arrives. But how often do we go into a situation looking for ways to bring glory to God instead of myself? Looking for ways to reveal the love of God and the goodness of God and the otherness of God instead of looking for ways that I can win this conversation or make myself look good or whatever fill in the blank would be. We remain humble in ways that reveal the kingdom, right? That's an important clarification, right? We're not just generally humble looking to be doormats for the world. We're called to be humble in ways that reveal the kingdom of God. We are humbled in ways that are free to express the lordship of Jesus. Because I don't have to become Lord. I don't have to protect the Lord that other people serve or that I've been called to serve, because I have a Lord who is Lord already, and that sets me free to be humble. The second thing I want us to notice here is that seeming united is not inherently Christian. Now, there's a four-part statue here, right? And there's four different things that this statue is made out of, at least. There's actually, right, more. The statue is made out of several different things, but all of those elements are trying to become the same image of this grand statue that's in the dream. They're all trying and aiming for the same image. They're united in trying to express that image, and yet they're all different elements. So there's this sense in which they're united, and yet in this sense, they're also completely different from one another. We know this inherently, right? We are the United States of America, and yet there may be a few things we're still working out. Having grown up in Michigan, I'm familiar with certain sports rivalries that our next-gen pastor may be able to tell you more about, because he knows a lot more about sports than I do. But I know, because my dad went to University of Michigan, that if you are rooting for Michigan, you're rooting against Ohio State. All right, sorry, that's not something I don't know a lot about this, but I did study it so that I could understand, where did this even come from? And I found something that was surprising to me, that 1897 was when this rivalry first began to be fleshed out on the football field. Those students who were playing against each other on the football field, they had grandparents who had likely been called up to fight in the Toledo War of 1835, where Michigan and Ohio were fighting over this part of this land called the Toledo, whatever area. I should have studied more on that part, right? But they were fighting over this strip of land, and in the end, Michigan did not win. But we were given the entire Upper Peninsula as a way to make up for not getting Toledo, and I think that's a pretty good trade. That's a side note, right? We don't need to go into all that. All that to say is we are the United States of America, but there are some issues we're still working out. If you've been watching the news lately, right, we're united, but we're not all that united sometimes. We need God. Oh, man. But we need also this sense of being united in a way that we can never accomplish through our government. Seeming united is not inherently Christian. Church, we call each other family. We are a family in a lot of ways, but how far are we willing to take that sometimes? How far will the familiness of this community even go based on how we approach the relationships with one another in this space and in this community? We have a world that wonders what it means to be in a covenant relationship, because that's the relationship God invites us to. And so we try to express it in ways, in a lot of ways that fall short as a church. And God's calling it. I don't want to make this a sermon about church membership, right? I really love it. I'm glad people when they become, but I also understand when people don't for other reasons. But what I want to say is, how committed are you to the Big C church? How committed are you to this community of people that say, I'm going to live differently because of Jesus, and if you've chosen to live differently because of Jesus, we're brothers and sisters in ways that I will give up things for you, I will sacrifice for you, I will love you, and if there's even potential that you'll become part of this family, you're my brother and sister too, and I will give things, and I will sacrifice, and I will die for you, so that you will know the love of Jesus is real. So that we can build on something that's a little bit better than what the world seems to be building on. Man. I want to turn to Colossians chapter 2 real quick. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. You can write it down. You can look it up later. Believe me when I read it. Colossians 2. Oh, we have it on. Okay, no, we don't have the whole text. I'll just read it. 2 and 3 says this. I want their hearts to be encouraged. How? I want their hearts to be encouraged, united in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are encouraged by being knit together. That's the word there, right? My translation says united in love. Your translation may say something similar. Some of them actually say the word knit together. Knit together in love. We are encouraged how? By being knit together in love. And it's a love that, look at all the things in that passage they said about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, is all the mystery of God. And what do we know about God? God is a revealer of mysteries. Everything about God that he's put in Jesus Christ, God says, I've not just hidden it in him, I've hidden it in him to be revealed. So that you can know all the things about God that God desires us to know. And to be encouraged by being knit together in his love. Church, I want to encourage you, whether it is membership, whether it is maybe you've kind of come sporadically to attend worship. Maybe you're like, maybe I've come on Sunday mornings, but there's a level of connection and relationship to this church that I so far haven't been willing to go to that level. I want to invite you to consider the ways that you might be knit together in love by opening yourself to that next level of relationship as part of the Big C Church. We have ways that we do this. We have ways that we invite this, right? We have the Wednesday night group that meets for prayer or for Bible study. We have a small group type opportunities, transformation group. Talk to my wife, Pastor Sarah. She would love to get you plugged into things. We also have discipleship bands. If there aren't copies of it, we can print more, but you can go to discipleshipbands.com to learn more about starting a band of three people together where you're confessing, where you're praying, where you're just knowing one another in a way that none of us does naturally. It's not in our nature to be connected the way God has wired us to be connected because we have been broken by sin. And the way that we're wired to connect is the way we see happening in the world. And God says, yeah, but I want something different for you. I want you to be encouraged by being knit together in my love. And I want to reveal all these mysteries to you in Christ as you're being knit together in that love. And here's the exciting part of why. What time am I at? Okay, good. I've got all kinds of time. Number three. The stone becomes an earth-filling mountain. The stone becomes an earth-filling mountain. Oh, we have some exciting stuff we're going to look at right now. Okay, this is not cut by human hands, right? This is something completely other. This is not the empire like all these other things in the statue represent empires. This is something that was not cut by human hands. This is something that comes directly from a divine source. And it comes to the entire statue, even though like as he's describing the statue, there's this like timeline going on of this kingdom and then this kingdom and then this kingdom. But for some reason, when the rock strikes the feet, it destroys and just completely obliterates into chaff the entire statue, all of the stages of the statue. Because, and I'm just going to give a spoiler alert, right? There's Jesus happening here. All right, this stone is Jesus. It's the kingdom of God, which arrives in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. Okay? And this kingdom of God is going to last forever. And yet, this kingdom of God also arrives in ways even before Jesus is born as a baby. Because Jesus was there when everything was created. Right? Scripture tells us all things were created through him and for him. He was there in the beginning. Right? The Word was with God and was God, and all things were created that have been created. All these ways that God is telling us, it didn't begin with the birth of baby Jesus, but that's when God, when Jesus entered the world in the flesh. But his kingdom started way before that and began arriving in new ways before that. And so the things of God crumble the things of the empire every single time. We see that happening as the stone arrives at the feet of the statue here. And Jesus arrives in ways that shatter every empire and every power. And it's growing still today. And I want this next part is one of the most important parts I'm going to say. That the mountain always represents where God meets with his people. The mountain always represents where God meets with his people. Now we're going to look at some mountains. We're going to go exploring. You can put your explorer hat on real quick if you have one. There you go. Or just use your salt shaker, whatever you have with you. So the first one we have Mount Sinai, found in Exodus 19. That's where the Ten Commandments happened, right? It's a very important mountain where God meets with his people. The next one we have is Psalm 74, verse 2. We have this Jerusalem, this temple, this Mount Zion, right? I've put the feet above sea level here, just so you get a sense of how mountainous these mountains are. Mount Zion seems a little bit less impressive than Mount Sinai. So maybe it's not all about proving something geographically or proving something based on what seems incredible in this world. Maybe there's another level of what's going on here. Hold that thought for a second as we travel to the third mountain. The third mountain is the mountain of Megiddo. All right, Revelation 16, 16. If you haven't heard of Megiddo, it's because we don't often call it Megiddo, because in Scripture, in Revelation, they call it Armageddon, right? Har, meaning mountain, Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. And you'll see that Mount Megiddo is not actually much of a mountain. 540 feet above sea level, there must be something God is saying about how important it is to have the geographic thing called a mountain, or something else going on. The fact that mountain is the place where God meets with his people. Even though Megiddo isn't exactly a mountain as we know mountains, the area of Megiddo is a significant place all throughout the story of God's people. It's a place where historic battles are fought and won. It's a place where battles that matter happen. And so in Revelation 16, verse 16, when it talks about Har Megiddon, it's talking about this place where there's a significant victory happening, and it's connected to the ways that God is able to meet with his people forever. This is exciting, because when you read 16:16 from Revelation, and then you turn back in your scripture to today's passage about this mountain where God meets with his people, all of a sudden you realize Daniel's talking about the fact that there will come a day when this mountain, this place where God meets with his people, fills the entire earth. So then you think back to all these mountains that we've just talked about. Can we get that back on the screen real quick? All the mountains. We have Mount Sinai. What happened in Mount Sinai? God met with Moses. You've read the scripture. You've seen the cartoon movie. You know how holy that place was. Moses was told to take off his shoes, right? Because that's a holy place. That presence of God on Sinai now fills the entire earth. Go to Mount Zion. How incredible. Who's been to Mount Zion before? Right? We've been to Israel. We've walked, some of us, this land. If you haven't been there, don't feel bad. You're living on the same planet. And in the cosmic scheme, it's still really close to where Jesus walked. Okay? Mount Zion is incredible, but it's only 2,500 feet. And it's not the place where God meets with his people anymore. Because this mountain has grown. The place where God meets with his people has grown, and it has filled the whole earth. This is why, go back to point two for a second. This is why we want to be knit together in love. Why? Because we are doing this holy thing. The same thing that God did with Moses on Sinai, the same thing that God's people did on Mount Zion for so many years, is now the thing that we do with God whenever we are being the people of God, knit together in his love. It's holy and it's supernatural and it's divine and it is... You can't describe it, right? But it shines light where there are shadows. It sets prisoners free. It breaks chains. It brings life where there was death. Oh, man. Okay, I'm halfway done. So Nebuchadnezzar, how is he feeling at this point, right? Nebuchadnezzar, after his dream has just been shared by Daniel, he's got to be feeling a little bit vulnerable, a little bit like, okay, well, that was good. I asked for that to happen, but now everybody here knows this incredibly humbling dream that I've had. So there's a little bit of sense in which Nebuchadnezzar is kind of standing, well, naked in front of everybody in ways that he hadn't been standing before. They know his dreams and they know what his dreams mean. And they know this man that they considered king, which is connected to divinity in their culture, has been kind of confronted with the truth that not only will his kingdom not last forever, neither will the kingdoms that come after him, neither will the kingdoms that destroy those kingdoms. This is a humbling thing. And yet maybe it's a little bit easier to swallow because it's not just his kingdom. It's all of these kingdoms being impacted in this way. Humbling. But he stays there and he worships. Why? Because the empire will always worship power and displays of power. Right? No matter how bad it gets, power recognizes power. Thankfully, as we'll see later on. But one thing I want to notice here in response of what happens. Instead of escaping, instead of using this moment where Daniel and his friends could have said, okay, we did what you wanted, we showed you the thing, we explained the thing, now we're going to go because you recognize how powerful we are and we don't want to hurt you. We're going to head back to our holy land and just keep being what we were being before you came and brought us to Babylon. Instead, Daniel uses this moment to serve Babylon. He's appointed to this new place of being able to serve the community that he finds himself in. And not only does he serve, he invites these other three young men and asks them to serve, appoints them to serve there in Babylon. Because God offers us his wisdom, not for ours to use alone, but to be in service of others. Whenever we experience the provision of God through his wisdom, it's always for the ways that he can use us in the lives of others. And you'll notice here that he uses the Babylonian names. There's part of me that wondered why. Like we have their actual names. Why use these names that were just thrown on there? And the fact that this was passed on to us by God's people, still using their names, I think there's a sense in which they're saying our names don't matter as much as our hearts do, and our hearts are submitting to service of the kingdom in the midst of the empire. They're denying themselves, denying their own names for the sake of being received by their community as those who are there to serve them. It's a reminder to us, too. I'm skipping ahead to this next slide, that our names and our titles are less important than our hearts. There may be a sense in which, as we're being faithful to God and what he's calling us toward, we're being asked to let go of ourself, let go of the things that we may consider important to who we are, important to what we thought God desired. And God says, actually, just come and be faithful to serve me. Reveal my heart, and I'll use that in ways you couldn't even imagine. As we close and head into communion this morning, we're going to sing a song. But as we sing together, I want you to consider our own hearts. Where in our hearts are we in need of being set right by our God who is our judge in a good way? Where are we in need of being set right as individuals, as a family, as a community, as a nation, as a world? Where are the needs we have for being set right? And as we move toward the table together, I want us to hold on to that because we have a God who reveals mysteries and who is our judge, who sets things right. Let's continue to worship together.